Emboldened Prayer from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 38. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 1st, 2018.
If you haven't noticed, and hopefully you do because of all the time I took to talk about that, all these prayer requests and all that's happened this week. But in case it's missed it, in case you haven't noticed, life stinks. Dirty, rotten, terrible, horrible, awful things happen, and there's nothing we can do about it. That's just life in a fallen and broken world. People take cheap shots. Rotten people get away with murder, physically or figuratively and literally. Sickness and disease is no respecter of person. The end of all that is that you and I get dumped on a regular basis. And yes, in case you're wondering, my spiritual gift is the gift of discouragement. And I aim to please. I know on your way down here tonight, you were thinking, boy, I hope the pastor doesn't give us good news tonight. What I really want is some cynicism. What I really need is sarcasm. Well, I don't want to add to your burden. I don't want to make any things any worse, but I want us to be realistic about the world we live in, and especially in a day where preaching tends to focus on pie in the sky, of everything's good and okay, and just ignore what's going on around and believe. And we live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that is fallen. And as long as we do, bad things are going to happen. The truth of the matter is, in the world in which we live, good, honest, sincere, godly people suffer. Godly, spiritual people get sick. Upstanding Christians suffer attack. Innocent people get hurt. And faith in Christ doesn't grant us a free ride. We're not granted immunity from life's trouble. But we are assured the presence of Christ and the grace of God to walk with us, to grant us courage and strength to overcome. That's our hope as the people of God. But the question is, how? How do we find that help? How do we rise above? Well, to help us with that, we're looking at Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is 22 verses, and we're going to walk through the whole thing quickly tonight. It is a psalm of David. It belongs in the category of penitential psalms, meaning it's a song of penance. It's a psalm of sorrow and heartache. It expresses sorrow. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143 are in that category. And here David confesses sin in verses 3 through 5. He understands that the sickness that has come upon him is the judgment of God on his life. And so it results in loneliness and isolation. When you read through Psalm 38, it's clear that David is physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained. If you've ever been overwhelmed by life, if you've ever been overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life, then Psalm 38 is for you. It's a good place to go. It's a good place to find common ground. If you've ever been pushed beyond your breaking point, you'll be able to identify with David. There are three complaints and four prayers in the psalm. And as we walk through it, you'll note that there's a progression. There's a growing confidence throughout. And we're going to discover that deliverance from times of severe trial and testing demands an honest evaluation and emboldened prayer. How do we rise above it? Life's going to be hard. Life's going to be difficult. Horrible, bad things are going to happen. How do we rise above it? We first are honest in our evaluation. This is really what I'm dealing with. This is really bad. Now, to hear some of our charismatic friends and some of our Word of Faith friends, you don't ever acknowledge that it's bad. Because that would be to confess and to cause it to be reality. So you deny it. You speak the word of God against it. But no, rising above it demands we recognize, no, this is what it really is. This is where I really am. This is what is really going on in my life. But we don't stay there. Once we evaluate, once we acknowledge what the circumstance is, then we find through God's grace, through God's enabling, through God's word, boldness in our praying, courage in our praying, confidence in our praying, because of the God we're praying to. Not because of our strength, not because of our faith, but because of who our God is. Again, biblical faith isn't about you having great strength and great courage and great insight. The key to biblical faith is, in whom are you trusting? Who are you looking to? Who do you expect to deliver you? It isn't in you. It's not a power that comes from you. It is not your ability to believe. It is the person of God. I'm trusting in Him, and He is almighty, and He is all powerful, and He is able to deliver. David confesses his circumstance, he acknowledges it, and he prays. And by the time he gets to the end of verse 22, he's asking the Lord to come quickly. We're going to look at the four prayers. The first is in verse 1 of Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. This is a plea for mercy in the midst of distress. Now, verse 1 of chapter, or Psalm 38, is exactly the same as verse 1 of Psalm 6. They're in the same category. They're the same type of prayer, and he's saying the same thing. Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Now, understand, David is not resisting discipline. David is not refusing rebuke. He's asking for mercy. He's asking that God be merciful to him. He's asking that God be gracious to him. The emphasis is not on the discipline, but on the words anger and wrath. David is asking that the Lord not discipline him in anger. Now, why would he pray that? Because from his perspective, it seems this is what's driving everything. He's suffering some kind of severe sickness, some kind of severe illness, and he understands it to be the judgment of God. He understands God has brought this on him for part of a refining process, and he's not denying that, but he is asking God to be merciful in it. He is asking for mercy due to the severity of his illness. Psalm 6 is helpful at that point. Be merciful to me, for I am faint, the psalmist says in verse 2 of Psalm 6. So because I'm wasting away, because I'm on the verge of dying, I plead with you to be merciful. David doesn't suggest that he doesn't deserve what's happening to him. He's not saying, I don't deserve this sickness. He's not faulting God for allowing it to come. In fact, he acknowledges he deserves anger, but he's asking God to be merciful. And let me just say, as an aside, it's never wrong to pray that God be merciful, because that's who he is. It's an essential part of the character and nature of God. By his very nature, he is merciful. You're always on solid ground to plead that God might be merciful to you. Now, I said it is always appropriate, it's always right to ask, to plead, not to demand, not to stomp your foot and claim that you have a right for God to be merciful. But you have every right to ask God to be merciful. Again, because of who he is. Because that is his character. And I'm convinced that God has never turned a deaf ear to an honest cry for mercy. Because again, of his character. Because of the way he has revealed himself consistently all the way through Scripture. There is a plea for mercy. That's our starting point. When we're overwhelmed, when life is hard and difficult, when tragedy and heartache come, cry out to God for mercy. Seek his mercy in the midst of your distress. Second, look down at verse 9. And there is a comforting cry for reassurance in the face of severe pain. Oh Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. David is struggling greatly. And if you read verses 2 through 8, you understand why he's struggling. He is in severe pain. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day. I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. This is a man in distress. Life is overwhelming. He is in great physical and emotional pain. And David is saying, rightfully so. It is because of my sin. It is because of my foolishness. This has caused some scholars to look at this and say, well, I don't know that this is really a psalm of David because we don't have a record of David ever suffering physically to this degree. As if Scripture tells us everything that David ever experienced. Doesn't. But we are told this is a psalm of David. And the person writing this psalm is in extreme pain. He is going through something extreme in his life. There's intense physical and mental anguish. Physical because he's suffering. Mental because he's suffering because of his sin. David considers it judicial illness. He says, I'm being punished because of my sin, because of my transgression. And he's indicating, and rightfully so. Now, we do need to be careful at this point. Not all illness is punishment for sin. But at times, it may be. So we have to avoid these two extremes. We have to avoid the extreme that says, well, every time there's something going on in your body physically, it's because you've sinned, you've done something. We don't want to jump to the conclusion like Job's friends. Well, this has come upon you because of some great evil. But at the same time, we don't want to assume there is no sin. It's proper to consider. It's proper to ask ourselves, Job was blameless and upright, a man who feared God and he shunned evil. We also have the example in John 9 of who sinned for the cause of this man's blindness. Is he the one that sinned or was his parents? And you remember the response? No one. Neither. This came about so God could show his glory through this. Sickness is not a proof of sin, but at times it may be. So when difficult times come, I think it's probably wise to ask questions of yourself. You might ask, have I sinned? Have I gotten off track? Could this be God's means of getting me back on track? Is this a means that God is using to restore my fellowship with Him? That's a legitimate question. Not saying it is, but it could be. So it's certainly worth asking. And I'm not talking about a morbid introspection where you drag it on forever and ever and you bring out everything you've ever done in the past, every failure, and you drag it all up again. But I'm saying there are times when it might be wise to ask yourself, is there something in my life that is glaring, that is obvious, where I have rebelled, where I have walked away, that I am living in sin? And could this be God's grace in bringing me to repentance for the purpose of restoring me? It's a question worth asking. In times of such trial, it also might be wise to ask, is this God's mean for smoothing off some of the rough edges of my life? You know, sometimes we wonder, well, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if we got saved and the Lord just took us to heaven right then? Wouldn't it be easier? Why does He leave us here? He leaves us here because it's all part of His shaping us and molding us. And God is working in us not for today or tomorrow or next week or the next decade, but for eternity. Difficult people, God uses them like sandpaper to smooth areas. Sometimes like jackhammers to knock big chunks off. Sometimes sickness and heartache and difficulty and struggle are God's means of knocking the rough edges off of our lives, conforming us to the character, to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. Not saying it is, but it's worth asking. A final question might be, is God using my suffering as a stage upon which His name and wisdom and His glory will be known? Job's a great example of that. Job was minding his own business. Job loved the Lord. He was a godly man. And unbeknownst to Job, Satan enters the presence of God one day, and the Lord said to him, "Where you been?" He said, "Oh, I've been walking to and fro." And the Lord brings Job into it. "Have you considered my servant Job?" You know, that's when you say, "Thank you, Lord, you're helping me again. Have you considered my servant?" And Satan said, "What? Yeah, I know he loves you, but that's because all the stuff you do for him. If you were to back off and let me have a run at him, I guarantee you he would curse you. Go ahead." And Job's life became a stage upon which God's glory was revealed in the way Job responded. So maybe at a time of severe trial and heartache, one of the things you should ask yourself is this a stage upon which God wants to show His glory to me and to others? Maybe God's going to use this difficulty. Maybe God's going to use this sickness. Maybe God's going to use this loss of job or this problem in a relationship to bring glory to Himself in some way that I don't even begin to understand. It's worth asking. It's worth considering. David describes his illness in very vivid terms. Now, I said this prayer is comforting. It's a cry for assurance. Where do I get that? I get that because of the wording. David is reminding us that our sufferings are known to God. Nothing that comes into our lives escapes His notice. Yes, our sin is ever before Him, but so is our suffering. Others may not know of your suffering, but God knows, and God cares. And when we see that, our anxiety lessens, and our trust begins to grow. O Lord, my longing is before You. My sighing is not hidden from you. There's confidence there. Saying, Lord, I know that in spite of all this heartache, in spite of all this trauma, I know you are fully aware of everything. You see it all. You know it all. Then in verse 15, there's this calm assurance in this sea of confusion. Before you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Well, when you read verses 9 through 14, David describes this loneliness. His friends, his family, everybody stand off. Everybody leaves him. Psychiatrists tell us that people don't like to be around those who are suffering because they imagine themselves being in the same condition. They don't want to think about it, so they get away from it so they don't have to deal with it. Look at how David describes, my heart throbs, my strength fails me, the light of my eyes, it's also gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague. My nearest kin stand far off. Abandon. The loneliness, the isolation. And that's our experience in our heartache, in our trial, in our trouble. Whether it's physical problems or if it's relational problems or if it's financial, there is a loneliness because we draw in and people do back off. And there's an incredible sense of aloneness. Especially when you're sick, because when you're sick, you just sit there or lay there and stare at the walls and they seem to start closing in. David is describing that kind of scene. But look at what he prays. But for you, O Lord, I do wait. It is for you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. There's confidence there. All right, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. And I'm going to wait because you will answer. I want to suggest to you that David could pray the way he does in verse 15 because of those two previous prayers. Because God is merciful, because God knows his condition, he can leave matters in his hand. That's why he has such confidence. He's not inactive during this period of waiting. He's praying, he's trusting, he's yielding. David's doing what he advocated in Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. Fourth, in verses 21 and 22, there is finally this confident cry for deliverance. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. The last section of the psalm deals with David's unjust treatment by his enemies. David is calling out to God to be near him, though his friends have abandoned him. And this isn't wishful thinking, what he says in 21 and 22. It's a confident appeal. He's not saying, oh, I really wish you would deliver. He's saying, you will deliver. It is a shout of confidence at the end. Why? Because that's the very nature of God. He is a deliverer. Heartache, pain, disappointment, and discouragement are part of life in this fallen world. When it comes, we must truthfully, honestly assess the circumstance and then pray in great confidence. Pray with great courage because of who God is.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.